Praise the Lord. We have come to lesson number 27 in our study of the Synoptic Gospels, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke. And in the past lessons, we have been going through the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus is depicted as the King of the Jews. And we find that the King is being rejected. And he is traveling on a path of rejection. And he arrives in Judea, and after arriving in Judea, from there he is set about going to Jerusalem, because Jesus fully understands that that he has to reach Jerusalem, because that is the place where he will be tortured, he will be crucified, he will suffer, he will be crucified, and that is the place that he will rise again. So Jesus is set about going to Jerusalem, and that is from where we will begin our lesson today, chapter 27. We will start with Matthew chapter 20, verse number 17, and we will go all the way to Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 22. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 17 to Matthew chapter 21, verse number 22. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, and verse number 17, we read like this: "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside privately. And on the way he said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised.'" So during in Matthew, we understand that Jesus unveils about his upcoming suffering, about his crucifixion, and about his resurrection to the disciples four times. In total, four times. And this is the third time that he is unveiling this matter. This is the third time he is unveiling about his suffering and his crucifixion and resurrection to his disciples. The first time he did was in Caesarea Philippi, before his transfiguration. And we read that in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and verses 21. The second time that he unveiled about his suffering, about his crucifixion, was in Galilee. And that was after his transfiguration. We read that in Matthew chapter 17 and verses 22. This third time was when Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. And this revelation was a prophecy, though it was strange to the disciples, but it would be fulfilled literally in every detail. So what is Jesus saying here? It says that he takes the disciples privately, and he tells that, look, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. So Jesus knows that he is going to be delivered by somebody, or he is going to be betrayed by somebody that he knows, to the chief priests and the scribes, who will be instrumental in instigating the crowd to bring about the punishment on Jesus, and they will condemn him to death. And so here Jesus understood that he will be condemned to the death. What was the death? They would deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. Everything Jesus is explaining even before he underwent that. Remarkably, it is fulfilled even to the last detail. It says they will mock him, they will scourge him, and they will crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised. So he gives a prophecy about what is going to happen to him after he reaches Jerusalem. But we don't see any reaction from the disciples at this point. And Matthew has not included if at all the disciples had any reaction to what Jesus has said right now. In verse number 20, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee comes to him with the sons, worshipping and asking something of him. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine will sit, one on your right and one on your left, in your kingdom." Now, before they are about to travel to Jerusalem, the mother of James and John, who are the sons of Zebedee, they come. She comes with a request on behalf as an interceding for her sons. She comes to Jesus and says that please allow both my sons to sit, one on your right and the other on your left, in your kingdom. Now her request is kind of impossible. As we know that after Jesus ascended and went to the heavens, we see that he was seated at the right hand of God the Father. So the left place of Jesus is already occupied by God the Father, and it is not an empty slot. So her request itself is impossible. And Jesus knows that. And Jesus answered and said to her, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup which I am about to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." Who said? James and John says that we are able to drink the cup. He said to them, "My cup you shall indeed drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, it's not mine to give." So Jesus is truly saying that it is not for me to give you the places where you are to be seated up in the kingdom of heavens. It is for my Father to give you. Now, there is an important lesson that we can understand, that if we ask to sit on the throne in the kingdom, we must be prepared to drink the cup of the suffering. To suffer the cross is the way to enter into the kingdom. And not really to suffer on the cross, but through many trials and tribulations, that is the way to enter into the kingdom. If you look to Acts chapter 14 and verses 21 and 22, where it speaks about Paul and Barnabas, when they are preaching the gospel in the city called Derbe, they made many disciples and they returned to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, and strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of heaven." So this is a revelation for us that if we have to enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heavens, we must do that through many tribulations. This is a step beyond going on the narrow way. It's a step of suffering for Christ, even to the extent of suffering the cross. And so here we understand that the selfish request of the mother of John and James gave the Lord Jesus the opportunity to reveal the way to the kingdom. So when Jesus mentions that it is not mine to give the places, he is standing from the position of him, of a man, showing that he is fully subject to his Father, and he does not want to do anything outside what the Father is wanting here. Verse number 24, and when the 10 heard this, they were indignant concerning the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. For whoever wants to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you shall be your slave. And just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus takes this opportunity to explain about the way how you can inherit the kingdom of heavens. If you want to be great, be a servant. If you want to be first, try to be a slave. It is not the path of the kingdom of God or kingdom of the heavens for people to exercise rule, authority over others and go into that path, but you have to be a slave, you have to be a servant. So this is absolutely contrary to the natural self-seeking mind. And the indignation of the 10 disciples gave the Lord Jesus an opportunity to reveal the way to live in the kingdom, to be willing to serve others as a servant and even as a slave rather than rule over others. Verse number 28 says that just as the Son of Man did not come to be served but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So here the Lord is standing in the position of a man, and even though the kingdom of the heavens constitutes of a divine life, but it has to be carried out in our humanity. And in our humanity, we need to understand that we are servants. We have to serve rather than to be served. And we have to be a slave. And we have to be lowly and meek. And that is how the Lord Jesus himself showed. And that was his mind. We read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 6 that let this mind be also in you that was in Christ Jesus. What was the mind of Christ? It says that he came down like 7 steps down. From being equal to God, he came down to this lowly earth. And he not only he humbled himself to be a man, but he even humbled himself to the cross of Calvary, to die on the cross as a lowly criminal, and that is a path for us to follow. So it says the Son of Man did not come to serve but to be served and to give his life, to die on the cross, that we may be able to get eternal life. And that is how Jesus did it. So that is a lesson for us as the children of the kingdom, is that we need to be servants. We need to serve others rather than being served by other people. Verse number 29. And as they were going out from Jericho, a great crowd followed him. So on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus is coming out of the of Jericho and going on that road. It says a great crowd followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out saying, "Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David." So the two blind men, they are sitting on the road coming out from Jericho to Jerusalem, and they hear that Jesus, the rabbi, the prophet, the healer from Nazareth, he is passing by. And when they hear about Jesus is passing by, they don't want him to go without his touch upon their life. They need something absolutely essential from the Lord. It says they were blind. They wanted to see. So they grab the opportunity and they cry out. What do they cry out? They say, "Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David." So the royal title of Christ as a Son of David, the King of the Jews, is being addressed here by the two blind men. Verse number 31. And the crowd rebuked them so that they would be silent, but they cried out the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David." And Jesus, standing still, called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And Jesus, moved with compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. As before, when the parents wanted to bring their children to Jesus and the disciples rebuked them, a similar kind of a callous attitude is seen in the crowd. The crowd that followed Jesus is disturbed by the cries of these two blind men, who is crying out loudly, asking the Lord Jesus to have mercy on them. They are disturbed because they are not able to listen to what Jesus is speaking. It is disturbing because rather than these two blind men get a deliverance from the Lord, they want to basically hear from the Lord, and this is a selfishness on part of the crowd. But what happens? What do you see in Jesus? Jesus stood still when he heard the cry. And he is asking to these two blind men, what do you want me to do? Jesus knew very well what they wanted. They wanted to get their sight. But then he wants them to ask, because when you ask, you shall receive. So Jesus says, what do you want me to do? And they answer him and says, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Their one request is that they may be able to see, that their eyes may be opened. And Jesus, it says, was moved with compassion. The tenderness of Jesus at the face of seeing that blind men, seeing their need, that they are being ineffective, they are beggars, they are sitting at the side of the road begging for money because they cannot see. Jesus, seeing the frailty and the humanity of the condition of these two blind men, it says he was moved with compassion. The tenderness of Jesus, he reaches out to them. It says he touched their eyes. Immediately they got their sight, and they followed him. The two blind men, they get healing instantaneously, and they follow Jesus. What a conversion. What a change in their attitude. Instead of sitting anymore from Jericho, they are following after Jesus because they know that here is the path to follow. And in our lives, when we experience the touch of God, rather than following the world, we have to follow Jesus because he is the source of eternal life for us. Now we come to chapter number 21, and where Jesus is arriving at Jerusalem. Verse number 1, and when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. If we understand the way of how Jesus traveled that path, it says that he walked from Galilee to Jericho and then to Jerusalem. And when he arrived at the outskirts of Jerusalem at Bethany, he waited until the next day to continue his journey. And then he walked halfway to Jerusalem on a Sunday, the Sunday before the Passover. When he got to Bethphage, he rode on a donkey down the Mount of Olives and into the city of Jerusalem. And this is it's called Jesus' triumphal entry. And he stirred up the whole of Jerusalem at that time. So Jesus and his disciples, they began their journey from Galilee in Matthew 19 verse 1. And they were on their way in chapter 20 verse 17. And they passed through Jericho in chapter 20 verse 29. And now they come to the Mount of Olives near Jerusalem. And when they arrived there, Jesus sends two disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied with a colt with her. Untie them and lead them to me. And if anyone says to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Couple of things for us to understand. Number one, the Lord is omniscient. He could see, even while he was in Bethphage, he could see that there was a donkey and her colt that was tied in the village opposite to Bethphage. He could see that with his inner eyes. Number two, it says that when he says that you should say the Lord has need of them, that he is the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. And that is one thing that we understand. And verse number 3, it says that the Lord has need of him, and immediately he will send them. This is slightly different from what is mentioned in Mark chapter 11 verse 3. It says that if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately send it here again. That Jesus is saying that the Lord is that the Lord has need of this donkey and the colt, but after it is done, we will send her the donkey back to your stables. And that is what is mentioned in Mark, which is slightly different from that in Matthew. Now, why does the Lord Jesus request for the donkey? Because he might ride on her, on the donkey. And verse number 4. Now this took place, and that this is an explanation of why Jesus even wanted a donkey and the colt. Now this took place in order that what would be spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, meek and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, a foal of a beast of burden. This is a part of the prophecy that we read in Zechariah chapter 9 verses 9, where it says that that say to the daughter of Zion. Who is the daughter of Zion? This is the, it denotes the people of Jerusalem. And it's it says that the, your king is coming meek and mounted on a donkey. It signifies the humble and the lowly state in which the king of the heavenly kingdom was willing to remain. And he's coming on a donkey, on a beast of burden. Jesus is literally fulfilling verses of the Old Testament, and here he's fulfilling the part of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9. Verse number 6, and the disciples went and did as the Lord directed them, and led the donkey and the colt, and they put their garments on them, and he sat on them. Verse number 8, and most of the crowd spread their own garments in the road, and others cut branches from the tree and spread them in the road. The garments signify the human virtues in people's conduct. The disciples honored the lowly king by putting their garments on the donkey and the colt for him to ride on. And the crowd honored him by spreading their garments on the road for him to pass through. And this shows the people's virtues in their conduct. And so that is a place they're giving honor to the King of the Jews as he's making an entry in Jerusalem. On the other side, it says that the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The branches of the palm tree, the branches of the trees is actually the branches of the palm tree. We read that in John chapter 12 verse 13. And this signifies a victorious life, which we can see in Revelation chapter 7 verse 9. And it also signifies the satisfaction of enjoying the rich produce of the life as typified by the Feast of the Tabernacles, which we read in Leviticus 23 verse 40 and Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 15. So the crowd used both their garments and the palm tree branches to celebrate the lowly king's coming. And the crowd who went before him and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest. Hosanna is a word, it's an Hebrew word. It's an expression that says, do save us, we pray. Save us, O Lord. This is our prayer. That is what it means. And we see that as part of the prophecy as we read in Psalms 118 and verses 25 and 26. It says, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So, this is a prophecy from Psalms. And it says, Son of David, this is a royal title of the lowly king. Verse number 10 and 11. And when he entered into Jerusalem, all the city was stirred and saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So when Jesus made this entry, it says that the whole city of Jerusalem was stirred up. Now, there is a couple of things that we need to understand. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding on the donkey, this was on the Sunday, which was the 10th day of the month, and the day the Passover lamb was to be chosen. One reference of this is John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 29, where it says about Jesus as the Lamb of the world. So Jesus arrives in Jerusalem on the Sunday before the Passover, the day when the Jews would select the unblemished lamb for sacrificing on the Passover. So it is very significant, because when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem during the time when the Passover lamb was to be chosen, it just shows that he is God's sacrificial lamb who was prepared before the foundations of the world. A good example is when you see the lamb that God prepared to be killed instead of Isaac by Abraham on Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22. The same way, this is a sacrificial lamb that God had prepared before the foundations of the world, who would die for the humanity, for humanity of the people. So when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, the people cries, "Hosanna," which means, "Oh Lord, save us. We pray, save us." But this also has a political meaning after the time of the Maccabees, because it is likely that many of the people who chanted and waved branches to Jesus were proclaiming Jesus as a military savior. And that is why they were waving the branches of the palm tree as a way of agreeing and encouraging him to come and break up the tyranny of the Roman Empire. And that is what they were trying to do, and that is why they were waving the branches when Jesus came into Jerusalem. Very significant. So the crowd had an entirely different meaning, which means they wanted him to be the political leader who would break up the empire of the Romans' grip over the Jews, and that is why they were crying, "Hosanna. Oh Lord, save us, we pray, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But actually, Jesus riding on a donkey on the Sunday before the Passover was signifying that he was the lamb, the Passover lamb that they would choose, or they should choose, or whom God has chosen to be slain on that Passover day for the need of the whole people, the entire people of the world. Verse number 12. Here we see that Jesus is arriving in Jerusalem. Verse number 12. One of the first thing that we understand when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. Now, if you understand the geography of Jerusalem, the most significant building that is within Jerusalem is the temple. That is the place where the temple that was Herod's temple, that was built so magnificently that was a place where the Jews would go. And they would sacrifice lamb and animals before the Lord, and the priest would offer up sacrifices. And when Jesus he comes to the temple, he sees something very different here. And Jesus entered into the temple, and he cast out all who were selling and buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling the doves. When he arrives in the temple, instead of seeing worship that should have happened in the temple, what does Jesus see? He sees the whole place where business is conducted, where money is being changed, where the sacrificial animals are being sold and were being bought. And when Jesus looks at that, a righteous anger comes in him, because he understands that this is not what should be happening in the house of God. What should be happening there? He says to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. You are making it a den of robbers. The Lord of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who is being worshipped out of the temple, or who should be worshipped out of the temple, when he comes to the very temple, he sees that it is not a worship that is going on. Rather, it's a business. Isn't it sad that we have changed our churches and many things into business areas, where we are conducting business, conducting affairs that are nothing to do with worship to the Lord? And how is the reaction of Jesus? He is totally against it. It says that he overturns the table of the money changers. Probably the money would have been scattered here and there. And it says that, and he overturns the seats of those who are selling the doves. He doesn't want them there. Very clearly Jesus is indicating by this drastic action that he doesn't want business to be conducted in the house of God. What Jesus is looking for from his kingdom people is that when you are coming to the house of God, that should be a place of worship. A place that we will worship him in spirit and in truth. There should be no falsehood there. Because the money changers, obviously there were people who were coming from foreign countries, bringing foreign money, and that needed to be changed. So that was a foreign exchange. And there would be a lot of dishonesty in exchanging money, or also in selling the animals for sacrifice. It is very possible that the prices of these animals would be jacked up. The doves would be priced more than other places to make a profit for the money changers, and also to distribute part of it to the Sadducees and the priests of the temple, who would get a portion of it. So naturally there is dishonesty going on. There is business going on in a place which is called a house of prayer. And Jesus is totally against that. And that is why he doesn't even wait to talk and counsel to the people. This is not a time of talking. Jesus picks up the tables and he overturns it. He picks up the seats of the people who are selling the doves. He turns it away. He drives them off from the temple, because it says, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. What is that verse? It comes out of Isaiah 56 verse number 7. Where God says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. That is what the temple was meant to be, not as a business center. Verse number 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. After doing all that, the real needy people, they come to him, and it says that he heals them. The blind, the lame, the ones who cannot see, the ones who cannot walk, they get healed. And that is what a place of worship should actually be, where God will heal people in their need. And that is what Jesus did in the temple. Verse number 15, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonders that he did, and the children who were crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. The stubborn high priests, the chief priests and the scribes were indignant. Even after they saw the wonders of the lowly king that they performed, their heart was full of pride and jealousy. Their eyes were blinded, and they could not recognize the Lord who has come among them. And they could not see any vision concerning the heavenly king. And so, and it says that they were indignant. And they cry. They also heard the people crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. they understood that they are crying to Jesus who say, Lord, save us. O King, O King, that is what is meant by Son of David, addressing Christ as the King. King, save us. And they were indignant. They didn't like it. But verse number 16. And they said to him, do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never heard? Out of the mouth of the infants and sucklings you have perfected praise. Jesus quotes to them a verse from Psalms 8 verse number 2. Where Jesus says, where God says, out of the mouth of infants you have perfected praise. When the people are crying out, Hosanna, save us, they are doing that out of innocence. They are doing that because they want Jesus to save them. Maybe some of them cries out because of their need to be saved out of a political expression, but they are crying out, and that shows that out of the mouth of babes and infants you have perfected praise. So in order to worship God in His perfection, we need to praise Him and we need to magnify His name. Verse number 17. And leaving them, He went out of the city to Bethany and He lodged there. So, in His last visit to Jerusalem, the Lord remained there in Jerusalem only during the daytime for His ministry. But during the evening, He departed to lodge in Bethany on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. We see references in Mark 11:19 and Luke 21 verse 37, where the house of Mary, Martha and Lazarus and the house of Simon were there. We read that again in John chapter 11 verse 1 and Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 6. In Jerusalem He was rejected by the leaders of Judaism, but in Bethany He was welcomed by His friends, His dear ones, who would welcome Him and who would allow Him to rest during the night time. Verse number 18. Now in the morning, as He returned to the city, He became hungry. So in the early morning, He's going back to the city and it says that He is hungry. Now, the hunger of Jesus can be inferred in two ways. One, He was hungry for physical food. He was hungry. Maybe He didn't have anything in the morning. He must have risen up early in the morning, so He was hungry. Verse number 19. But on the other side, we can also see that this hunger that Jesus had was for fruit from the children of Israel, and that would bring satisfaction to Him. Verse number 19, and seeing a fig tree on the way, He came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And He said to it, may there be no longer any fruit from you forever. And the fig tree was instantly dried up. Seeing a fig tree, He sees a fig tree afar off. And He comes to the fig tree expecting to get some fruit, but there is only leaves. And then what Jesus does, He curses the fig tree. He says, let there be no fruit from you forever. And instantaneously, the fig tree dries up. Now, there are certain things that are symbolic in nature. And here, the fig tree is symbolic, or it symbolizes the nation of Israel. If you turn to Jeremiah, and chapter 24 and 1 to 8, we understand that the fig represents Israel. In verse number 4 onwards, it says that like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their good into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart, signifying the nation of Israel. So The tree here was full of leaves but fruitless, signifying that at that time the nation of Israel was full of outward show, but there was nothing in them that could satisfy God. And when Jesus says that no longer shall be there fruit in you forever, it signifies the curse on the nation of Israel. And from that time it says that the fig tree was instantly dried up, and it shows that from that time the nation of Israel was truly dried up. So verse number 20, and when the disciples saw this, they marveled and said, how did the fig tree instantly dry up? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all that you ask in prayer, if you believe, you will receive. Jesus is using this as a way to tell them about faith and about prayer. And Jesus says that how did this dry up? How did this happen? Because they saw this fig tree drying up before their own eyes. In answer, Jesus is saying that you should have faith and you should not doubt. If you have faith and you do not doubt, whatever you ask in prayer, if you believe, you will receive. The heavenly principles of ask and receive. If you ask without doubting, believing that God is going to give you, He will definitely give you. And this is what God tells to us. Our prayers, let it not be for consuming for our own lust, but let it be for the glory of the kingdom of God. When we are praying according to the will of God, which is for the extension of the kingdom of God, and we are praying without doubts, but believing that God is able to answer us, He definitely will answer us, and He will give us the desires of our heart, and He will give us the answers of our prayer. And if you believe, you will receive. And I want to conclude this lesson with this good thought that when we come to pray before God, He will give us what we need if it is in line with the will of God, if it is for the extension of the kingdom, and if the prayer is done without any doubt, but believing in the ability of God to answer our prayers. May our lives be changed to do that. And let us be fruitful in our life. Let us bear fruit. Let us not mix business with religion, because that is something that God doesn't want us. Let us truly be children of God, aiming for to become to reach the heaven as we are in this journey. Let us be true and faithful to God. In the next lesson, we are going to see the testings of the Lord as He is tested by different people. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you, and through this lesson that you may be able to draw near to God. Thank you, and God bless you richly.